Morning, and see if I can accomplish anything. I want to start just by going through a little thing on the subject of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but to try to set up something else, because I want to read our covenant with our school parents to you so you understand what that's about. The name of God is basically unknown to us. As close as we can come on the Hebrew side is what is called the Tetragrammaton. And I have seen that written two ways. One is just YHWH, and one is Y apostrophe H, apostrophe W, apostrophe H. So, and those were found on artifacts what do you call the guys that do the... Yeah, archaeologists, in some of their digs, they found these very old artifacts that had that written on it. And so that is assumed to be that name of God, which we call Yahweh. In the Hebrew, there were no vowels, apparently, as they were writing this. The name given to Moses, of course, is, he says, I am that I am. And that's this Yahweh. That's where this Yahweh comes from. The name that we deal with, however, is primarily the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. And the name Jesus is our English derivative. So the name Jesus, some guys find fault with that, and they say, his name is not Jesus. And I say, well, that's in English. In English, the name is Jesus. If you're going to speak it in Spanish, it's Jesus. If you're going to speak it in Greek, it's something else. It's Yesus. If you get into the Hebrew, it's Yehoshua. So we happen to speak English. And therefore, the name Jesus is, that's the name we use. And he is Jesus, who is the Christ. His name is Jesus, which means salvation. And his anointing or office is the Christ or Messiah. So he is, and the word Christ means anointed. So he is the only one who has been anointed or given the authority by God the Father to perform the work of redemption by his own living. So when we deal with this subject of Christianity, or when we deal with Jesus Christ in any way, we're dealing with God. We're always dealing with God. Now, his name is Yahweh or whatever. His nature is holy. So if we're going to deal with God, we're always dealing with holiness. And we are a fallen race. So mankind in our humanity can never, ever approach to holiness at the level that God is holy, because God is absolutely holy. And we are told in the scripture that because of that, no sin can enter into his presence. You can't have people in heaven who die and go to heaven who are full of sin. They can't get in because it's incapable. So when we take communion, and the Bible talks about us receiving communion in a worthy manner, there is no way we can ever come to be worthy in ourselves. It's not possible. So we have to realize that God in his holiness only has one person whom he can fellowship with, and that's Christ. And that's why it's essential that we be in Christ, that if we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the scripture teaching is that we are this new creation, and we are put into Christ covenantally, so that we're not corporally, bodily, we're not some way bodily, the Holy Spirit is not, we're not bodily, we are covenantally now in Christ, because faith has been granted to us by God, so that we have the ability to believe both sides of the coin. We can believe the depths of our sin, and we can believe the height of his righteousness. And we can believe that the scripture teaches us that that righteousness is put over to our account. So that when we are received in any fashion, are we coming to God in prayer? Are we teaching in the name of the Lord? Or whatever we're doing, it doesn't make any difference, that we are in Christ, in covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore granted the authority to do whatever it is we do. We never receive authority from any human other than as that human is in Christ. So as God in his system is the structure of his church, God passes this down into where he places authority in the apostles. And the apostles then go about ordaining these elders and granting to them authority to govern their local assemblies, etc. And now you have I guess you would call it the General Assembly, where they come together because now Paul is going out among the Gentiles and they don't know what to do with the Gentiles. And so you have a governmental structure where these guys come together and make a decision as to what can be required of the Gentiles in comparison to what is required to the Jews, and that is established. So this is always, however, done in Christ. It's never separate from Christ. So we are excluded in our own person. We are excluded from any kind of fellowship with God. We must be in Christ. Therefore, Christianity is the only true religion, because true Christianity is God collecting his elect out of the ages, bringing them to the place where they have faith, and then, of course, taking them through the process of sanctification. Now, this fellowship, we can put two words to describe the fellowship. We can say the fellowship exists. So we have an existing fellowship that Christ created by his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He created the fellowship. And we have the occurring fellowship. So something can exist without having an actual occurrence. So a man and a woman can be married, and they can go through the process of marriage so that legally the marriage exists, but they never have the occurring fellowship. So those things that were promised and so forth never actually manifest themselves. It exists in law, but it's not occurring in daily life or daily activity. In our ministration, as ministers of the gospel, we have an existing authority. God has given us the authority to teach and to govern. In the actual doing of it, however, the occurring of it, that might vary. So there might be different degrees of government or different degrees of teaching that go on depending upon whatever God is going to do with that person. So as we start with God and we think of God and we think of the essence of God, and we get into this impossible realm of understanding eternity, which we can't, of understanding absolute holiness, which we can't, we simply believe it, of anything that God, understanding the power of God, as I like to say, how do you understand how a flower turns into an apple? You can't comprehend that. I wrote a little song, says, I cannot tell you how a blade of grass can grow. I can't tell you how the water turns to snow. I can't tell you how the body makes the blood, but I can tell you that Jesus is the way to God. That's so I can't tell you about all those other things. So as I went through this, I thought, okay, now since there is no fellowship apart from Christ, then when we come to communion, the only person that God is fellowshipping with, even at our communion, is Christ. He cannot fellowship with us as sinners, so our worthiness, in order to be there in a worthy manner, we have to be there actually in Christ. So if the person is going to receive communion, and this is their decision to make, they're supposed to examine themselves. If the person is going to receive communion, if they happen to be an unsaved person, then they are going to, what the Bible says, eat and drink damnation, eat and drink judgment to themselves. We can't always do that except in the instructional portion and say, look, you need to first make this. This has to be known, that you are a regenerate person, and therefore you can come in Christ, because that's who God is fellowshipping with. So I just made a note and said, all communion, therefore, is with Christ alone. And I'm not just talking about the communion table. I'm talking about communion. The word communion, koinonia, which is a very intimate relationship in which Christ is not just a word He's not a historical figure. He is a person you actually live with every day. You start your day off with him. You go through your day with him. You finish your day with him. You attribute all glory to him and all honor to him. Even in your failures, you get to the point where in your failures, you say, this was a part of Christ's ministry to me for my good so that I can learn and grow. Just like Peter, I asked the children the other morning, did Judas deny Christ? And they all said instantaneously, yes, Judas denied Jesus. And one of them went on, made a little speech and told me how Judas went out and hanged himself. Interesting that they knew all that. So then I said, well, what about Peter? Did he deny the Lord? And now we had a silence until finally a couple of them were sitting there thinking and said, and Billy was one of them. And Billy said, yes, he denied he knew Jesus. Oh, okay, so we have both of them. What was the result of Judas? Oh, he killed himself. He went and hanged him. What was the result of Peter? He repented. Well, what is the difference between Judas and Peter? And the answer is the grace of God and the elections of God, election of God, who brought Peter to a different conclusion than he did Judas. And in reality, all of the disciples denied Christ in a way, because when he was arrested, they all fled. They all took off. There, nobody's with him anymore. And then, of course, when Peter suggests going fishing, look, Jesus has been gone a long time. I don't think he's coming back. Let's go fishing. And they all go fishing, and then he meets them. So in this essence, in God's essence, as we get to thinking about him, in all of those words we use, we are overwhelmed by this person whom we call Jesus, and our relationship to him and our dependence upon him. In our academy covenant, every person who comes into the academy, brings a child into the academy, is required to sign a covenant. That's a part of the application. And I've read this before, but it's been quite a while. And this came up yesterday, and so I thought maybe I need to just take a second and go back through it and give a couple definitions. In the beginning, it says, Shekinah Christian Academy is an integral and inseparable ministry of Shekinah Church. Now, to be an integral ministry means that you can't take it out. To be integral, we would say your little finger is integral to your hand. If that little finger is amputated, you don't have a complete hand anymore. If you take one artery out, when they did my heart surgery, they took a vein out up here, and they put that vein in where the clog was, the clogs, plural, they put veins in there, which they took out up here somewhere. And so, as far as I know, those have never come back. I don't know if veins grow back or not. But if you do that, you are no longer complete. So anything that is integral to anything means you are not really what you say you are without it. So it is an integral and inseparable ministry. So both of those, one says making a part of the whole necessary to make the whole, that's integral. And of course, inseparable means it can't be removed. Or you don't have Shekinah Church anymore. In the way you had it, because you took out one of the primary functioning parts which make that be this ministry that was established. And ministry is simply ecclesiastical function, so it's a service. You're performing a service. Now, Christ, we have a conflict, if you would, in a way. Everything you do in the scripture, you run into conflict. I don't care what it is. You're always running into conflict. Jesus says to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, I'm going to send you guys out. You're going to go out and you're going to preach everywhere you go. So they're going to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they're going out and preach the gospel to every creature. But then he says, basically, but the only ones who are going to hear you are my elect. So if I have given them in eternity back there when we settled this thing, if I have given them already the ability to hear the gospel, to confess their sins, repent, and receive Christ as Savior and Lord in that process, those people are, but you're going to go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what that means is also, it means that you are not responsible in a way, because you can't control who's going to hear and who's not going to hear. That's already been decreed by God. So if you bring people into a church service, I don't care if it's a church service or if it's an academy, if you bring those people in, on the one hand, you're preaching the gospel to every creature. You're going into the world preaching the gospel. On the other hand, the only ones that are going to actually benefit from this are the ones God has ordained to benefit from it. And since you up front don't know the distinction, you can have suspicions. I don't know how long a person can go. If you have a person that seems to be a very hard-hearted or indifferent or whatever, I don't know how long you can go before God the Holy Spirit, if that person has been chosen by Christ to be in the kingdom, where does he finally bring that person to the place of confession? Saul of Tarsus was a full-grown man. He had been active for some time in his opposition to the church, opposition to Christ. He was very violent in his opposition and very hateful of Christ. And yet, at some point, as you know, riding down the road, Christ knocks him off his horse and talks to him and turns him from this adversary into the apostle. So since I, as a human, have no insight, God has not given me a list, I can't say who is going to be in the kingdom, who is not going to be in the kingdom. And sometimes the ones you think most likely are the ones that disappoint you the most, and then the opposite occurs. So you say, this is a ministry. It's a functional ministry, which is a service that is given to Jesus Christ and ordained by Jesus Christ for the reaching of whomever. So you don't know who that is. So all you can do, when Jim stands on Sunday morning, every Sunday Jim stands and he preaches to the people. The assumption is that because we are small, that all of the people sitting there are in the kingdom. Some of them don't give you a whole lot of evidence of that. Some of them give you more evidence of that, whatever it might be. The assumption is because you're small, these people coming in are all, you know, they're members of the church or whatever it might be. We can't make that conclusion. We simply serve in ministry. And those who give evidence, of course, we treat them that way. These are brothers and sisters in the Lord. There is evidence that that is the case by their faith, by their conduct, etc. By their separation from the world. Where in their life, where in the life of the believer, does this scripture that says, come out from among them and be separate concerning the world, where does that finally get in and begin to apply to where the whoever it might be is splitting their time either equally or whatever, I don't know, with the world and say, well, wait a minute, there has to be, if this is the case, there has to be a reason. The reason might be that you are going to be a minister to that particular group. So that's what we'll grant you. In time, there must be some kind of a separation that occurs. So we say Shekinah Christian Academy is an integral and inseparable ministry of Shekinah Church, which is located in the township of Bristolville, County of Trumbull, Ohio. Shekinah Church is a member of the John Knox Presbyterian Church with headquarters in LaGrange, Ohio. Shekinah Church is reformed in its doctrine with special connection to the five solas and the Westminster Confession of Faith with its shorter and larger catechisms. We completely reject the views of the United States Supreme Court with regards to all decisions which support the performance of abortions, the acceptance of homosexuality as a legitimate, quote, lifestyle, end quote, in any manner, or any other decision of theirs, past, present, or future, which is clearly in opposition to the teachings of the Bible as we understand them, or the clear provisions of the Bills of Rights found in the Federal Constitution of the United States or the Constitution of the State of Ohio. It is our sincere desire to assist parents in training their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in the way that they should go. Shekinah Christian Academy is a tuition-free, non-profit, non-tax-supported ministry, and we recognize Jesus the Christ as its only head, and we render to the state only those things which he has instructed us to render. It says, we, the body of Shekinah Church, come together because we desire a more perfect expression of biblical truth in the fulfillment of our responsibilities of teaching and learning. Because of our love for the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, we wish to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, form the manners and habits of all those whom the Lord would place under our stewardship. It is our desire that we accomplish these tasks through the input of information that is consistent with the basic principles of God's Word, the Bible, in order that they may be suitably fit for their future stations of life by assuming the responsibility for subduing self, family, church, and nations to the Lordship of Christ. Being Christians, we recognize that whenever a people come together, the Word of God requires that a government be established for the purpose of maintaining peace and union. We therefore do join in full membership with the John Knox Presbyterian Church and each other as one body united to its only head, Jesus the Christ, from whom we are all fitted together in such a way that each part will function through the government of self and according to the purpose for which it was fitted, for the blessing and building up of the entire body. With regard to the particular ministry of Shekinah Christian Academy, we recognize that some of those served will not be members of the body of Shekinah Church, JKPC. However, because they will be using the ministry of said church, they must agree to be subject to the government of Shekinah Church, JKPC, within the boundaries of this ministry. Should a disagreement arise, the decision of the session of the Shekinah Church, JKPC, in the application of biblical principles shall be final. The primary authority over the conduct of this ministry will be the Holy Bible, which is the only revealed Word of God. Since the Bible places the burden for child training upon the parent, we recognize that biblically delegated parental authority and responsibility as being primary in matters of discipline unless the parent refuses such responsibility, in which case the session of Shekinah Church, JKPC, will attempt to assist. If the assistance of Shekinah Church, JKPC, is rejected and the errant behavior is not corrected, the session may require the removal of such a child from the academy. Where parents accept the responsibility for discipline in a biblical manner, they will instruct academy staff as to what that shall consist of. This will enable academy staff and parents to function in a unified manner. The teacher shall have authority to discipline as given by the Word of God, the session of Shekinah Church, and the parents. Staff shall consent to the giving of time and talent as a full commitment to the best possible ministry of education that God's grace may provide. Pupils shall commit themselves to the receiving, developing, and using that education to the glory of God, in agreement with question 1 of the Shorter Catechism and the admonitions of 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, and others. Parents shall give generous support through attendance at meetings, prayer, finances, and services needed to maintain this ministry. Covenant breakers who refuse correction and having been admonished twice will be removed from the academy. That's, the Bible says you admonish a heretic two times, and if they don't repent, then you remove them. Well, we've actually taken a little longer than that, and we've admonished some of them several times. And then finally they were gone, and now we're down to this little group we have that, as I said, we probably have more going for us right now with this little group as far as the training of children that we've had with all those teenagers and all those kids we've had in years past. This little group is more responsive. They're still humans and they're still sinners in their nature and they still do things, but you see more memory, more is staying with them. They're able to feed back and so forth. So this is the ministry. It's a ministry, it's a service, it's a part of the essence of the church. It's not something separate that you stick on like a Band-Aid on a cut. It is who we are as a part. And I got to thinking about the sign out front. I thought, well, maybe I need to change that sign, because the sign says Shekinah Church Educational Ministries. So maybe we need to take Educational Ministries off. And if people are looking at a sign and saying Shekinah Church Educational Ministries, well, that's just school. Maybe by removing those two words, we would open up the possibility of people just saying church. Maybe there would be a chance that we would see people come to church instead of just thinking of school. So I thought, well, maybe that should be done, and that's something we'll deal with in our session and talk about doing. Because the one on 45 just says church. This one out here has been different for a long time. And that was done. The reason that language was put on there was because of a conversation I had with a member of the Ohio Board of Education, in which he advised me at that time. He said, what you want to do is you want to make sure you are advertising education in some form in everything you do. He said, he was a Christian man. He said, I would just put on my sign Educational Ministries. So that's what I did, and it's been there ever since. And some of the letters are starting to peel off, I think, anyway, so maybe it's time to change that. So that's the covenant and that they are to sign, and that goes into their file. And then if you have a problem, you have their signature on this thing, in which you can go back and say, we asked them in the application, did you read it? And they have to tell us whether they did or not. And if they did not read it, of course, we're up against it. We can't proceed. Because how are you going to proceed with somebody who doesn't even know what they are being asked to do? And now you can't come back later and say, oh, wait a minute, this was in the covenant. Oh, but I never read it. Oh, man, that's our mistake. So we took that position of saying up front, we want you to know when you put your name on the line, what's going on, okay? What are we trying to do? Our interest is Jesus Christ. Our interest is in the exaltation of Jesus Christ through the instruction, the biblical instruction, in whatever form that is done. Because you can use different ways. Jesus used parables, for example. You can use different ways to teach, but you're still doing biblical instruction. Now, if I can go from that, I have a little time. I'm not going to take the whole hour. But if I can go then, I can go to our Constitution. This is called the Declaration of Association and Bylaws. On page one of this document, it says this: the first purpose of this church is to honor and glorify the Almighty God by obeying His word. The means of fulfilling this purpose shall include. Okay, what is the first purpose of our church? The first purpose of our church is to honor and glorify God by obeying His word. So that means that in anything that we do, we have to search the word. Is there a question comes up? Yes, you have a question. Okay, let's look in the word. I have a disagreement with maybe Presbyterianism in a general, because in this way, I hear consistently being taught Romans, there is none righteous. That is not exactly true. There is none righteous with a righteousness sufficient to be saved from yourself. You can't get saved from yourself. It requires the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved apart from that. He is the only person in history who ever has completely fulfilled the law of God so that he could stand in judgment, fully approved, and then by faith apply his righteousness to those people who God brings into his church. Those people now, according to Corinthians, are declared to be righteous. They never can have the righteousness sufficient for salvation, but they are declared to be in the righteousness of Christ. So as you go through the scripture, you keep getting this comparison all the way back in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and so forth. You get this comparison between the righteous and the unrighteous. And the Bible says, for example, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Well, if there is nobody righteous in any way, shape, or form, you can't have righteous in authority. So there has to be some other level of righteousness than the righteousness necessary for salvation. That's Christ alone. Now, if God has placed you into Christ, God the Holy Spirit begins this work of sanctification. Well, what is the work of sanctification? The work of sanctification is the act of growing you into righteousness. Because you're learning the law and you're being brought into conformity with the law. So these are simple things. These are not huge things as you go along. But as you read the Sermon on the Mount and you're going through Christ, and he starts off by saying, look, if you want to be a happy people, here's how to be happy. And he goes through that element of it. Then he gets into the part of saying, with regard to the law, I came to fulfill it. It is complete. With regard to all of the ceremonial law, that's abolished. And he has completed the moral law, so that everything stated in the Ten Commandments has been completed by the life of Christ, so that he could go and stand before the Father perfectly righteous. And then he gives that by grace to his people who stand in his righteousness. How else can you come to the table worthily? You can't come worthily in yourself. You can come up here and think all you want to think, but you have to stand here, and in the final analysis, you have to say, I am here in Christ. I am here in the righteousness of Christ. What makes me worthy is Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been granted to me. So I think that one of the negatives is that by such a strong emphasis on the idea of none righteous, you end up looking for all the unrighteousness. And you start looking for all the unrighteousness to such a degree that you start trying to correct it through some form or other, that maybe sometimes you're getting away from the Holy Spirit and getting into your own element of correction, and maybe it will and maybe it won't. I don't know. It may be a very little thing. So even in the area of correction, we do have to accept the fact that God has declared some people righteous, and they're going to stand before his throne in the righteousness of Christ in their judgment when they die and go to heaven, and they are going to receive the reward. And they're going to have eternal life in the kingdom through Jesus Christ. And while they're here on this earth, even if they are martyred, they stand at their martyrdom in the righteousness of Christ. So that when the Catholic priest or the communist leader or Adolf Hitler or Barack Obama or whoever is standing there screaming at them and telling them to deny or renounce Christ, they stand there before them, and they, in through some miracle of God's grace, are able to answer and continue their confession, so that they go to glory in this martyrdom spirit in the righteousness of Christ. So said we, if that is in the scripture, if our primary purpose is to honor and glorify God Almighty by obeying his word, we have to also be in the making this separation with regard to who we are in Christ. We are sinners, but we are sinners saved. And we now have a different identity. So that was that. We said that our first purpose of this church is to honor and glorify Almighty God by obeying his word. The means of fulfilling this purpose shall include. So we didn't put an exhaustive thing here. We just put three things. We said it can include consistent loving prayer, encouragement and admonition, and weekly Sabbath day, Sunday, corporate meetings of the congregation to worship the Lord with prayer, spiritual song, reading and preaching of the word, and administration of the sacraments, which we try to do. All right, so we're doing that. Says this worship is to be in accordance with the Reformed regulative principle. We may worship that's where we use liturgy, by the way. And you can go through the liturgy and identify every part of it, and you say, this is this part. Why do you confess your sin? That's a part of my worship, is to go before God as a person who the scripture says I'm a sinner, so I go through and confess my sin. When you read a corporate confession of sin, you can read a corporate confession of sin and have absolutely nothing in there be personally you. You can read a corporate confession of sin and have everything in there be you. So that's why we take the time afterwards to say, it's like saying, in case we missed anything. You're going to have this time where you can personally go to God and make your confession and have him grant you the cleansing that he promised he would, so that when you come to this table, that's been done. So we include that. So in our Sabbath, we worship. It's to be in accordance with the regulative principle. We worship our holy God only as he has commanded us in the scriptures. All else is forbidden. While the weekly church service is a part of worship, it is not to be thought of as being the totality of it, because worship is your life, really. It's how you live your life. Is there anything I'm going to do in my life today where I have to ponder, by the doing of this, do I make any compromise with the world? Do I say over here, well, listen, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I can go ahead and do this because, I say, is there a compromise which is going to come back, could come back, maybe won't, but could come back and have an effect in either life training or in testimony or something of that? And say, well, you're a Christian, but you did. All right. That's why we encourage churches not to have anything to do with Halloween. Please don't have anything to do with Halloween, because you are bringing Satan into this temple that is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're bringing Satan in here to have a equal footing almost, even if it's only for a short time. You're still doing it, so we encourage you not to. It says the church shall direct, lead, and teach its members to fulfill their own personal obligations, including loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, worshiping him, being salt and light in this society, and training their covenant children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Concerning authority, the church will be governed directly by the Holy Scriptures, secondarily by the Book of Church Order of the John Knox Presbyterian Church, and by this Constitution. Having been given authority by the Holy Spirit, ordained by the John Knox Presbytery of the John Knox Presbyterian Church, and elected by the congregation of Shekinah Church, the elders will shepherd the church after the manner described in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I put a footnote. We have a footnote there that says, this term is not to be confused with the shepherding concept, which permits the elders of the church to dictate to the members as to use of their money, place of employment, conduct of personal life, and so forth, in any way that is beyond the scope of their biblically ordained ministries. So some people don't even know about shepherding. It was really popular back in the 70s, and I think maybe died out in the early 80s, when those guys in their shepherding concept required their people to take their paycheck and give them to them. So they had to turn their paycheck into the church, and the pastor of the church, who was the shepherd, would then allot them so much money back, usually enough to pay their bills and maybe get some groceries, and the rest of it stayed with the church. And I never understood that. I never figured, what does the church do? Do they have a bank? You have the church bank, and you got the person's name. We have this much in your account. I know in a certain place that didn't happen. And so if the person goes and say, look, you took $100 of mine, I need 80. Could I have 80? The shepherd's going to make that decision. So we're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about what Peter describes. It said a deaconate oversees the care of property, ministry to the poor and needy, and other duties assigned by the elders. In our statement of faith, and with this I'm going to kind of wrap up this morning, in the statement of faith, essential doctrines. So the following doctrines constitute the essence. Now, essence, let me go back over that. Essence, what is the essence of God? The essence of God. If you think about God, we use the word attributes. What attributes have to be there in order for this being to properly be called God? So we have identified a few. So as I said, we identified holiness. He must be eternal. He must be omnipotent. He must be omniscient. He must be omnipresent. He must be absolutely holy. So we go through and we identify these attributes, and we say, if any one of them is not absolute in its existence, then we cannot honestly refer to that being as God. And of course, no false God has that. No idol has any of that. So we say, well, in the essence, so when we go to what we call essential doctrine, we identified six. The following doctrines constitute the essence of the Christian faith, not the essence of Shekinah Church alone, the essence of the Christian faith, and our doctrinal requirements for membership in Shekinah Church. These doctrines detail the dividing line between orthodoxy and serious error. Number one, we believe the Bible, as contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, the only rule of faith and obedience or practice. Incidentally, we didn't, because we were kind of limiting our words, we didn't get into our position there when we said inspired and inerrant. We didn't get into the manner of inspiration, which is verbal. That we believe that God actually put the words in the minds of the writers who wrote on the original. When the original documents were written, the writer was writing as God was giving him the words. Over the years, as the original documents disappeared or whatever, and we had the versions, the originals' versions came from the original documents, but then things started happening. So as you get to King James, for example, you have the Elizabethan language. You also have in the King James some surrender to Rome. In the King James, they surrendered to Rome in the use of the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 and changed it to charity. They also surrendered to Rome in the taking of the word ecclesia from the word congregation to the word church. And the reason for that was because of the Roman position that of Mother Church, that Mother Church is, you know, that you can't be saved outside of Mother Church. So they yielded some on that and said, well, instead of congregation, which is what Tyndale said, the congregation, ecclesia means a meeting. It's just a meeting. It's a gathering, right? So they went over and church, and then church became in time under the Roman Catholic Church became thought of as the church. So we didn't put in the verbal inspiration, although that's what we believe. Secondly, there is only one God. This God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures as a personal being who has existed eternally in three persons, the divine Trinity, whom we know as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I asked the children the other morning, who is the Holy Spirit? They didn't know. I said, the Holy Spirit is God. They got this look on their face, you know, because they think God. Wait a minute, there's God and there's Jesus. So I took time to explain that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, they're all God, and that the Holy Spirit has all of the attributes that the Father and the Son have, and the Son has all of the attributes of the others, although for a season he became a man. And during the time of his humanity, he lived under the governing power of the Holy Spirit, who was giving him the ability, you might say, to do all the things he did. And so the children, they knew God, and they knew Jesus. They didn't necessarily know all, you know, about God and about Jesus when it comes down to detail, but they didn't know Holy Spirit at all. So hopefully we made a little inroad there and got the Holy Spirit into their thinking. We believe the universe was created directly by God in six literal days. We believe the Lord Jesus, the Christ, begotten of the Father before all worlds, very God of very God, willingly humbled himself in love for all mankind, was born of a virgin, fully human. He led a sinless life, died a substitutionary atoning death on the cross. 3 days later, he arose bodily from the dead. He ascended into heaven and now intercedes for his brethren on the right hand of his Father. He will one day return to rule to the earth to rule his kingdom. We believe a person is saved or justified by an act of God's free grace and not because of any merit of his own. God pardons his sins and accepts him or declares him to be righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of Christ having been imputed to us through Christ's substitutionary atoning death, bodily resurrection, and received by faith alone. Those who are justified will live eternally in the presence of God, and all the redeemed and those who are not justified will suffer eternal damnation in hell. Those are the 6 points that we put down on this and said these are, I guess, what you call the 6 fundamentals of orthodoxy. So we haven't been through that for a long time, and I thought after our meeting yesterday, which was a profitable meeting, I hope we'll find that in the future how much profit we get out of it. But I thought maybe I should take a little bit of time on that. Okay? And if you don't have a copy, I'll make you a copy.